God bless you. You may be seated. But we have to continue where we stopped. Revelation chapter 2, verse 18 to 29. Revelation chapter 2. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write. So today we are in the fourth church. The fourth church generation or the fourth church age. We've seen the three previous ones, and we've come to the fourth. In the book of Revelation chapter 1, he said to the seven churches in Asia Minor, and these seven churches, the Lord Jesus himself sent specific messages to each of these seven churches. And we said that these churches are not just local churches. The book of Revelation is a prophetic book. It's very symbolic, highly symbolic. So those seven churches represent seven different faces of the church of Christ. Seven different generations, seven different ages of the church of Christ. So the message to each church is not just a message to the local church. It's speaking of a time frame in the church. And when we started our study, we said the church of Jesus Christ is supposed to stay on this earth for how many days? Who can remember? 2 days, two prophetic days, covering a period of about 2,000 years. Our God is a God of agenda, a God that has planned himself properly. He's not like man that does things, you know, impromptu. Our God is a God of foreknowledge. He knows the end from the beginning. So he plans himself. He has a program. He has an agenda. If you go to any organized event, there is always something, a program of events. You know, number one, opening prayer, two, opening speech, things like that. So also it is with God. He has a program of events. At this stage in time, this is to happen, that is to happen. No? We know that the church ages will end with the rapture. After the rapture, God moves on in his program of events. Do you understand me? So we must know his divine agenda. We must have a knowledge of his program to have a successful walk with God. Don't just be a Christian that comes to church and all you know about God or all you seek God for is just your physical well-being, your protection, provision. No. Our God is more than that. He has an eternal purpose he wants to achieve. And you must have knowledge of this agenda for a successful walk with him. So that's all we've been trying to do. To let you know that there is more to Christianity. Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:19, if I'm not mistaken, he said, if only in this life we have hope in Christ Jesus. He says what? We have all men most miserable. We are not in Christ Jesus so that we can have just food to eat and clothes to wear. No. The purpose of our calling is more than any earthly thing. The purpose of our calling is more than any earthly material. The purpose of our calling is more than any earthly thing. So your joy as a Christian is not because of any earthly attainments. No. There are eternal purposes for which God has called us. And a proper understanding of this would establish you. So that when trials come in your joy, in your walk with the Lord, you will not be stumbled. When trials come, you will not be stumbled as a result of the knowledge you have. And that's all we are trying to do. So please, let's pay attention and learn, and the Lord will bless us. So let's move on with our Bible reading. Revelation 2 from verse 18. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works and charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. Verse 24. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, As many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with the rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. And I will give to him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And the church will say, each church age ends with that admonition. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Because the Spirit is speaking to every church generation. Praise the Lord. That particular verse has two applications. Firstly, you must hear what the Spirit is saying to your own generation. And then you as an individual Christian, you must hear what the Spirit is saying to the seven churches. Because there's a lesson to learn from the messages to the seven churches. Praise the living God. So today we're in the fourth church generation. Sliding the fourth church generation. Or the fourth church age, as some people call it. In the end time message, it's popularly called age. But this is English language. In fact, some people prefer generation to age. So we are still saying the same thing. Whether you call it age or generation, we are still speaking of the same thing. Praise the living God. And the name of this age is what? Thyatira, as we saw, where we just read. The meaning of Thyatira is what? The dominating woman. Hallelujah. Don't forget, these are prophetic. These are symbolic. They are prophetic languages. So you must be able to decode them. You must have understanding of what message the Lord is passing on to us. The dominating woman. Thyatira spans between AD 606 to AD 1517. From about AD 606 to AD 1517, when an age, a generation ends, another begins from when a generation ends. There's no gap, there's no break. Once a generation ends, the other picks up from where it ends. So Pergamos was the last one we saw, the third church generation. And we said, Pergamos is what? Who can refresh our memory? What did we say about Pergamos? What is the meaning of Pergamos? Sister Dorothy, yes, give Sister Dorothy. I know our students, our regular students.
The meaning of Pergamos is thoroughly married.
God bless you, ma. Thoroughly married. Thank you. Now, the meaning of Thyatira is what? Let's have our slide in again. The dominating woman. The dominating woman. Don't forget, in scripture, woman is symbolic. The church is referred to as a woman. You will never see any language referring to the church as a man. So a woman in symbol speaks of something religious. Have that in mind. So the dominating woman. And the angel to the church is Columba. The angel to this church is Columba. The angel to this fourth church generation is Columba. Now let's see how Christ introduces himself in Revelation chapter 2 verse 18. This thing saith what? The Son of God, who hath eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. Amen. Sliding. His eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet as fine brass. This is speaking of nothing else but the glorification of Christ. He's glorified Christ. We see a type in Daniel chapter 10 verse 5 to 6. No, you don't have to display it. You can take the scripture down. When Daniel saw a glorified being, an angelic being, with the same description. I know many people in that time message will say brass is speaking of judgment, judgment, judgment. But it was not yet time for judgment. Hey, Brother Ogochukwu. You understand what I'm saying? It's not yet time for judgment. So he's speaking of the glorified Christ. Hallelujah. Now, what is the character of this particular age we are talking of? This fourth church generation, Thyatira. The character is simply what? The dominance and the triumphing of the Catholic Church. That dominating woman there is the Catholic Church. In Pergamos, we saw the groundwork, the foundation for the Catholic Church was laid. And the church was thoroughly married to idolatry. But now, and that marriage produced what? The Roman Catholic Church. But in this fourth church generation that we are looking at, we are now seeing this Roman Catholic Church enthroned. We are not seeing this from a Catholic church in power. We are seeing a dominance. We are seeing a triumphing over mankind. Praise the living God. What started in Pergamos is now enthroned in Thyatira. For a period of about 1,000 years, we see this woman, this dominating woman, in absolute power, absolute control. Praise the living God. So this woman is none else than the Catholic Church. It is the period of her dominance and her triumphing. Hallelujah. The Catholic Church controlled the entire Roman Empire. Controlled the entire Roman Empire until the rise of Islam. Islam was able to put a check to it. And then our area of territory became Western Europe. Hallelujah. But before the rise of Islam, it's controlled everywhere. Praise the living God. This woman is so powerful that even up to today, she still remains the richest institution in the world. The Catholic Church is what we are looking at. Is that dominating woman. It governs both the spiritual and the physical lives of men. Praise God. The Pope of Rome was more powerful than the Roman Emperor. At its peak of his power, the Roman Empire became the Holy Roman Empire. And for you to become the emperor in the Holy Roman Empire, it is the Pope that will crown you. Praise the living God. For you to see the power of this woman. Hallelujah. Let's move on. There are some key points that will make us understand what we are looking at. Praise the living God. Now let's read. Please read your Bible. Any scripture we'll call, read and then listen for the interpretation. There are some key points to make us understand. The first is what? Revelation chapter 2 verse 20. Can we read together, everybody? It says, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel. Praise the living God. To do what? Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. So the first key point we have is the woman Jezebel. Praise the living God. The woman Jezebel. Note that this book is symbolic. So when he's saying a woman Jezebel, he's not speaking of a physical Jezebel. Praise God. He's not speaking of a physical Jezebel. He's trying to point to you a character. Hallelujah. If the church is likened to a woman, and now he's saying the woman Jezebel, he's trying to tell you the character of that woman. Praise the living God. For example, if I tell you, oh, this sister is like Delilah, you will understand what I mean. Are you with me? Sister Esther, if I tell you, oh, please pray against that sister, she's a Delilah, you understand what it means, isn't it? Give her the mic. What am I trying to say, Sister Esther? If I say a sister is like Delilah, what am I trying to say?
She's promiscuous.
She's
promiscuous.
A.
She's a Delilah. She's not a good person.
She's not a good person. She's a seducer. That's what mommy said. She's a seducer.
She's a promiscuous. Yeah.
She's a seductress. Thank you. Now, if I say a woman is Jezebel, what am I trying to say? Give her.
Symbolizes wickedness.
God bless you, ma.
She was a witch, full of evil.
Thank you very much.
Domineering.
I love how you put it. It symbolizes wickedness. So that woman Jezebel is a description of the woman we are looking at. The bride of Christ has a description. Now we are seeing a woman. He said, that woman Jezebel. Definitely this cannot be the church of Jesus Christ. It cannot be the bride. It has to be another type of church. Praise the living God. That woman Jezebel. For us to understand what we are looking at, we must even know who Jezebel is and see her character. Praise the living God. So this is not a physical Jezebel. He's trying to give you a description of that woman. And don't forget, I said this woman is a church. Now let's see the character of Jezebel. The character of Jezebel. Sliding. Jezebel brought idolatry. to Israel. Character of Jezebel. She brought idolatry to Israel. 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 29 to 30. 1 Kings 16, 29 to 30. What does it say? Jezebel brought idolatry to Israel. This key will make us understand why we say this woman is the Catholic Church. Praise the living God. And in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab, the son of Omri, to reign over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. Now look at verse 31. And it came to pass, as if it had been a lighting for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. Praise the living God. Jezebel was the one that introduced idolatry to Israel in the days of Ahab. Hallelujah. She brought the worship of Baal to Israel, and the wife of Baal, Ashtate, or who is also known as the Queen of Heaven. Not only did she bring idolatry, she corrupted and made Ahab evil. Do you know the commentary of God about Ahab? God said, there was no king before Ahab that did evil like him. Who engineered him to do that evil? His wife Jezebel. There's a saying that behind every great man is what? A great woman. Behind every wicked man is also what? I did not say anything. Praise the living God. But it was Jezebel that engineered Ahab. You know the story of Naboth. Naboth had a vineyard, and in Israel, it was against the law of the land for you to sell your property. In fact, God even passed a law that if you have a landed property and you sell it, in the law, in the year of Jubilee, it will return back to you. So that nobody, everybody had an inheritance. And Ahab came and said he wants to buy the vineyard of Naboth. Naboth said, God forbid that I should sell the inheritance of my fathers to you. Ahab knows the law. He went home sad. His wife Jezebel came and saw him. You, king of Israel, why are you sad? Is it not Naboth that said he will not give me the land? Now, Jezebel said, what? A king of Israel, don't worry, I will get you the land. What did she do? You saw what she did. How she plotted and killed Naboth. That was how wicked she was. Not only did she make Ahab to do wickedly, she killed the prophets of the Lord. See something in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 13. 1 Kings 18, 13. He says, was he not told my Lord what I did when Jezebel slew the prophet of the Lord? She was so powerful that she killed the prophets of the Lord. Another identity of Jezebel was what? She killed the true believers. Praise the living God. We see that in 1 Kings 21. A true believer like Naboth was killed by Jezebel. So that was how wicked she was. This makes us understand the character of Jezebel. Praise God. So Jezebel, he says that woman Jezebel. Let's go back to where we are. Now you've seen her character. But it does not end there. Revelations 2:20. She calls herself what? A prophetess. What does it say in Revelations 2:20? Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication. Praise God. In the New Testament, a prophet also signifies a preacher. It is not a prophet like Prophet Sunday that comes to prophesy. No. So when the Bible says she's a prophetess, that means she's teaching something. That is why let's have Revelation 2:20 on the screen, please. Which calleth herself a prophetess to do what? To teach. So our prophesying is not, she's not a prophetess like Sister Marachi. She's not coming to say your name is Esther, you are this. No. She's teaching something. I'm prophesying now. Praise God. According to that scripture, I'm prophesying now. So she's teaching something. And what is she teaching? She's teaching my servants to do what? To commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Don't forget, in Pergamos, we saw the same doctrine called the doctrine of Balaam. Revelations 2:14. Let's have it quickly on the screen. Revelations 2:14. In the last church age, We saw the same doctrine called the doctrine of Balaam. Look at it. I have a few things against it, because that house there, them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to do what? To eat sin sacrifice unto idols and to commit fornication. Praise God. In Pergamos, we saw this doctrine of Balaam, and this is the same thing that Jezebel is now teaching. Praise God. What is the doctrine of Balaam? Any doctrine, the word doctrine means what? Teaching. Any teaching that makes the children of God to sin against God is the teaching of Balaam. Any doctrine that makes the children of God to sin against God is the doctrine of Balaam. And we can see that in Numbers chapter 22 to 25. The children of Israel could not be cursed by Balaam. What did Balaam do? He began to preach to them, "We are one." He brought them into idolatry and fornication, and God himself judged these people. So any teaching that makes the children of God to sin against God is the teaching of Balaam. Simply put it that way. And that is what Jezebel, the prophetess, is teaching. That is what this woman is teaching. Are you understanding something? That is what she's teaching, the doctrine of Balaam. In other words, this woman is a church, but she's a wicked church. She's making the people of God go further into idolatry and spiritual fornication. Praise God. Are you seeing her character? It's a church. She stands as a church. But what she's teaching is bringing, is taking the people farther away from God. What she's teaching is bringing the people into enmity with God. She's teaching things that are contrary to the word of God. That's why he says she's teaching the doctrine of Balaam. Praise the living God. Key point number three. A fornication and an adultery. Somebody, can you repeat those words after me? Fornication and adultery. I hope you know that those words mean different things. Let's look at verse 21 and 22. And I gave her space to repent of what? Chorus with me now, church. I gave her space to do what? To repent of her fornication, and she did what? Notice something. He gave her space to repent when it was fornication. But next verse 22. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. Can you see the transitioning from fornication to adultery? Now, fornication is what? It's sexual sin. Both among married and singles, fornication is sexual sin. But adultery becomes when a married man or a married woman that has a spouse leaves a spouse to go and be married to another. For it to become adultery, marriage must be involved. Praise God. Biblically, that's what I'm saying. Don't bring English dictionary now and say adultery is when married people go outside and commit sexual sin. No. Fornication is any sexual sin, both among married and singles. But adultery becomes when a married person leaves a spouse, the right spouse, and goes to be joined to another. You leave your you leave your properly married wife and go and marry another. That's adultery. So you can see this in this character of Jezebel. Both fornication, committing sexual sin, and then it transitioned towards adultery. That means she left the Lord completely and was married to idol. She left the Lord completely and was married to idol. I'm taking it this way so that we understand some points I want to make. Praise the living God. You need to know something. Let's see the notable occurrences in this particular generation, that era. The Catholic Church got completely married to idolatry. Praise the living God. Such that every practice in this church is idolatrous. Amen. Every practice in this church, in the Catholic Church, is idolatrous. They got completely married to idolatry. That is all we are trying to see. And that was what they were teaching and preaching until the Reformation started in the days of Luther. Before that time, it was complete idolatry. Praise God. We'll see it. Let's move on. So, fornication and adultery was a leaving God to be joined unto idols. Let's move on. Key points. Number four. The Great Tribulation. in Revelation 2:22. Behold, as a result of our adultery and fornication, he says what? And we cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into what? Only the sisters are talking. Into what? Great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. Now, why am I bringing this key point out? This great tribulation here is different from the one we see in Revelation chapter 7, verse 14. When he says he will cast Jezebel and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, it means they will miss the rapture and they will face the tribulation. But the tribulation in Revelation 7, 14 is different from the one in Revelation 2. Look at it. Let's read it together. And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. This great tribulation in Revelation 7:14, is not speaking of the one after the rapture when the Antichrist is on throne. No. He's speaking of the tribulation that the children of God went through before the rapture. But the one in Revelation 2:22 that Jezebel and her children will be cast into is the tribulation after the rapture. That is the one that the Antichrist will be on throne, and those that will go through it don't have any salvation anymore. They don't have chance to be saved. Praise the living God. So when he says, I will cast Jezebel into tribulation, he's telling her that Jezebel will miss the rapture. Jezebel will not be saved. That's the meaning of what he's saying. Amen. Are you with me? That's the meaning of what he says. It's different from the tribulation in Revelation 7. The tribulation in Revelation 7 is for the bride, is for the saints, and that one is before rapture. The Bible says in Philippians 1:29 that unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him but also to suffer for him. Let's have Acts 14 verse 22 on the screen. My point is, every child of God, there's a cup of tribulation you have. And that's why, look at confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. Can we chorus this last statement together? And that we must through what? Much tribulation. Do what? So this is not speaking of the tribulation after rapture. No. It's speaking of the things that we suffer for Christ. We looked at it in the second church generation. We saw those that were killed, those that were martyred. That is part of the tribulation. But the one in Revelation 2:22 that Jezebel will be cast into, that is the tribulation after rapture. There is no salvation in that at all. When he says, I will cast Jezebel into tribulation, he's saying that Jezebel will miss the rapture. Let's move on. Key point number 5. Our reward is what? Death. Revelation 2:23. And I will do what? Kill her. And I will kill our children with what? With death. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts. And I will give unto every one of you according to your works. The children of Jezebel in this context are our adherents. Those that follow and practice what she is teaching. And God is saying, I will kill her with death. Death is what? Death means separation from God. When he says, I will kill her with death, this is to let you know that nobody believing and practicing what this woman is teaching will have eternal life. You know, many of us tend to be political about eternal life. Are you trying to say your church is the only good church? Are you trying to say, there is nobody that will be saved in the Catholic Church? Brothers and sisters, you will not believe and practice what the Catholic Church is teaching and go to heaven. I'm talking on the strength of the scriptures. I'm not using human reasoning. You don't go to heaven by your human works. The Bible says what? There is a way that seems right unto a man. The man is sincere. The way looks right unto him. But he says the way, the end of that way is what? Death. So God is telling, I will kill our children with death. Those that hold on to what she's teaching can't have eternal life. You cannot be praying to Mary and tell me you are going to heaven. You cannot be doing all idolatrous practices of the Roman Catholic Church and tell me heaven at last. No. Why am I saying this? For you to understand why a ministry like this, why we are unique and why we preach the way we preach and why we practice the things we practice. It is not every way that will lead you to heaven. Jesus came and said, I am the way. By that statement, he closed the door to every other religion. Now, even in Christ, there is the right way and there is the wrong way. Praise the living God. So he says, I will kill our children with death. You can't hold on to washes. Confirmation to the bride of Christ is Holy Ghost baptism. That's the confirmation your name is in the book of life. But in the Roman Catholic Church, what is confirmation? What is confirmation in the Roman Catholic Church? It's done by the bishop. They'll put something on your head. But the Bible tells me that the bishop of our soul is the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the living God. So I will kill our children with death. Let's move on. Now, key point 6. Look at something. Look at that word. The rest. Revelations 2:24. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as do what? As many as have not this doctrine of this Jezebel woman. So the true believers in that generation are those that did not follow her. Praise God. As many as have not this doctrine, this Jezebel's doctrine of Balaam, and which have not known the depth of Satan as they speak, I will do what? I will put upon you none other burden. This is to let us know that there were still certain Christians, even in that generation, who are still believing the true word of God, who are still holding on to the little light they had. History tells us of people like Jan Hus. That's the name. It's not an English name. Jan Hus. He was martyred by the same Roman Catholic Church. History tells us of people like John Wycliffe. John Wycliffe was an Englishman. And the funny thing is, all these people started from the Catholic Church. In fact, many of them were priests. But when they had access to the word of God, they knew that no, something is wrong. Do you know this period, this dominating woman's period, covers a period of about 1,000 years. It was an offense to be seen with the Bible. The layman did not have the Bible. See, the problem with our own generation, we have Bible, but we are not reading. In their own generation, they didn't even have the Bible. Even the priests didn't even know the word of God. For you to have a Bible, you must have gone very far, and you know, it must be a special access you have. And it is whatever the priest comes to tell you as the word of God that you believe. Praise God. Now, key point 7. The same Revelations 2:24 speaks of what? The depths of Satan. The depths of Satan. Let's have Revelations 2:24 on the screen. The depths of Satan. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine of this woman, and which have not known the depths of Satan. Praise the living God. As they speak, I will put upon you none other burden. The depth of Satan is simply how much Satan has taken over the church. How far Satan has gone. How much he has taken over the church. There are 3 basic mysteries that every child of God must know. 3 basic mysteries. One is what? The mystery of iniquity. The mystery of iniquity. The second is the mystery of godliness. And the third is what? Mystery Babylon. Praise God. The mystery of iniquity, simply put, is how Satan took over the world. How Satan took over mankind. God created man. He said what? Everything he created was very good. Then the next thing we saw, Satan came on board through the serpents. Man that God created in his own image became corrupted. You can't tell me that the Boko Haram or the ritualist is in the image of God. No. What happened? The mystery of iniquity. How Satan messed up mankind. Now, the second mystery you should know is what? Mystery of godliness. How God countered the mystery of iniquity. Mystery of iniquity, you can see that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 7. You can have the scripture down. 2 Thessalonians 2:7 says, the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he will not let it to let until he be taken out of the way. Then the mystery of godliness is how God countered this mystery of iniquity. For God was in Christ. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, how God countered the mystery of iniquity. It is the mystery of godliness that gives us the baptism of the Holy Ghost. It is through the mystery of godliness that we have the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Now, the third mystery you must know is mystery Babylon. Revelation 17:5. Babylon. Why am I bringing this out? This is to make us understand the depths of Satan. Mystery Babylon is how Satan now took over the church through the Roman Catholic system. Praise God. How Satan took over the church through the Roman Catholic system. That is what Mystery Babylon is telling us. Revelation 75, he says what? Mystery Babylon. Babylon the Great, mother of Allot and abominations of the earth. So these three basic mysteries, you must know them. I believe as you progress, you understand them by and by. But the death of Satan is how Satan took over the church completely. How far that system, how deep that system went. This Roman Catholic system. Let's have the notable occurrences in this particular generation. The first occurrence in this generation, this fourth generation, is what we know as the Dark Ages. Satan's millennium. A period of 1,000 years or more where there was complete darkness in the land. The word of God was not seen. The word of God was not known. What became known as Christianity was pagan practices. You must, when I say mystery Babylon, Babylon, there are two great apostasies or fall away of the Gentile world. The first is what we see in Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel. The Bible says they were building a tower and they wanted the top to reach heaven. It was not a physical tower to reach heaven. You know that cannot be possible. Even in this generation where we are more technologically advanced, the tallest building in the world, Burj Khalifa in Dubai, is not getting to heaven. Praise God. What it means was they were trying to establish their own religion. Praise the Lord. They were trying to establish their own religion. In the Babylonian language, the meaning of Babel is what? Gate of heaven. Gate. So they meant that tower was the gate between heaven and earth. They were trying to, they rebelled against God. I'm giving you history that even secular historians know. They rebelled against God. The whole world, Genesis 11 says, was of one language and one speech. And of a sudden, they said, let us build a tower. It's not that physical tower. What they were trying to build is what we know as a ziggurat. I think we have a picture like that. A ziggurat. The picture of a ziggurat. It's not as if they were trying to build a very large skyscraper to reach heaven. No. That building had to do with their religion. They went into idolatry. Led by a man called Nimrod, they went into idolatry. They rebelled against the one true God. This was a picture of what they were trying to do. It was not, this cannot even be up to 4,000 feet. But this is an idolatrous temple. It was a pagan temple for idol worship. So what we see in the Tower of Babel historically also has to do with religion. Don't forget, in Romans chapter 1, from verse 18, Apostle Paul was speaking of the fall away of the Gentiles. He said, when they knew God, they worshipped him not as God. The bedrock, the foundation for all abominable deeds in the Gentile world today is idolatry. When the worship of the one true God is no longer there, anything goes. So this was the picture of what they were trying to do in the Tower of Babel. God came down and said, whatever these people want to do, they will continue to do this and that. He confounded their languages, confounded their language, and you know, separated them. Men started speaking different languages, and they got divided from that Tower of Babel. But this is what you should know. This is the point of origin of all idol worship in the world today. So everybody went with the same knowledge to the different nations with the same knowledge of idol worship. So you will go to different nations. They will be called different names, but it was still the same different gods from Babel that they are worshiping. That is why mother and child worship in every Catholic church, you see a woman, Our Lady of this, Our Lady of that. The mother and child worship began from this place. The last time we spoke, I was talking to you about Nimrod. Nimrod had a wife called Semiramis. This is history. This is real history. This Nimrod had a wife called Semiramis. They already know of the promise in Genesis 3:15 that there will be a seed of the woman. So when Nimrod died, Semiramis came and did what? And said that a child is Nimrod resurrected. That a child is Nimrod resurrected. A child is the son of God. They started worshiping. But they did not only deify the son, they deified the mother herself. And over time, the worship of the mother surpassed the worship of the son. So the same mother and child image that you see in Catholic Church, if you go to China, you will see it there. If you go to Egypt, there's Isis and Osiris. That's the name of the gods in Egypt. The same mother and child worship. There is no nation under heaven where you will not see this same mother and child worship. What did they do in Catholicism? They only brought these things and changed them, gave them Christian titles. Praise God. Mary, Mother Mary, and baby Jesus. It was not a baby that died for me, hope you know. They only brought these idol practices and changed their name in Catholicism. So it was a continuation of what started in Babel. That's why the Bible refers to it what? Mystery, Babylon. It's a pointer for you to know this woman, this institution, this is her origin and this is what she's continuing. Mystery, Babylon. So the Catholic Church, the Roman Catholic system, is complete idolatry, given Christian names and titles. Some of the things they did is to change each of these gods. Don't forget that the Gentiles are polytheists. They worship different gods. Each of these gods have their days of worship. So what did they do? They changed these gods and started giving them saint this, saint that. And each of these saints with their own day of worship. It is continuation of idolatry. The Catholic system is completely idolatrous. Brothers and sisters, and according to the verdict of the Most High, he said, I will kill our children with what? Death. The only message we have is, come out of her. Praise the living God. Light and darkness has no connection. You cannot be in such a system practicing and believing their doctrine and claim you have eternal life. Eternal life is not your reward. According to the Bible, it is death. That is all I'm trying to bring out to you. So that when you are still looking at them and saying, it doesn't matter, after all, the person is a Catholic church, he's not fornicating, he's not lying, he's not stealing. No, salvation is more than that. Salvation is more than that. If water baptism in Jesus' name is the only way to remit your sins, that means if you do it in any other form, your sins cannot be remitted. Salvation is of the Lord. Our duty is to follow his formula. Our duty is to apply the God-given formula for our salvation. Praise God. Don't forget there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end is the way of death. So notable occurrences. Can we have that slide? But we have the dark ages. And we also have what is called the Inquisition. The Inquisition. They call it the Holy Inquisition, but it's not holy at all. It's wicked. Even according to the Catholic history, the Inquisition. Even in their own Catholic history, there's something called the Catholic Encyclopedia that has all records of Catholic practices. 68 million Christians were killed by the Roman Catholic Church. We're not talking of the Roman emperors who murdered and martyred Christians in the early ages. No, we are talking of the Catholic Church itself. When they established this Inquisition, it is to suppress any form of rebellion against their practice. Today, there's freedom of religion. In their days, if you speak against anything the Catholic Church is doing, You face a tribunal immediately, the Inquisition. If your offense is not too serious, or if you recant, what they can do, they might pardon you and confiscate all your properties, or even put you in jail for recanting. They'll tell you, don't worry, you go to purgatory. They can even kill you for recanting, but they'll tell you, you'll still be saved. In their records, 68 million Christians were killed. So it was a big miracle when Martin Luther stood up and protested the Catholic Church and nothing happened to him. That's why up to today, what is known as the Reformation is still celebrated. Because before Martin Luther, many people rose up who had issues with the practices of the Catholic Church. But they were caught up by this Inquisition and they were killed. Praise the living God. The Catholic Church was so powerful that they commercialized the gospel. Protestants that commercialize the gospel today, they are only learning where the Catholics are. Do you know that? Of course, you know what is called indulgence. Catholics, former Catholics, you know what indulgence is. It was so serious that they said a coin in the coffer will remove a soul from purgatory. So eternal life was tied to money. So they'll tell you to pay for your loved ones that have died and gone. They are still in purgatory. Pay for them to leave purgatory. They sold the indulgences even for sins not yet committed. Do you know the meaning of that? So a wicked man who has money will buy indulgences and will practice his evil. Nothing will happen to him. The popes are called holy in their history. There is a period where the popes, in fact, there's a particular, I don't have the history yet, there's a particular lineage of popes that a particular one had about 19 children. Another one had this, had that. Majority of them were adulterers, fornicators, and murderers. History, even the Catholic history records it. So this is not any propaganda against the Catholic Church. I'm telling you things you need to know. This particular institution, in fact, is hell on earth. You and I that are on the other side of the Reformation, we have it good. Before the Protestant Reformation, the Catholic Church was the final say. You don't submit to them under the Inquisition, you are finished. Those are part of the notable occurrences. And another notable occurrence you should know, I've mentioned it earlier. Can we see the notable occurrences slide? The transition from Imperial Rome to like ecclesiastical Rome or Papal Rome. What does this mean? In the book of Daniel chapter 4, in the book of Daniel rather, Daniel 2, Daniel 7, God gave both Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar a vision of four empires that are to rule the world from the days of Daniel till Christ will come. Now, the last of those empires is the Roman Empire. But in this particular generation, we saw a transitioning from Imperial Rome, where the Caesars were ruling, to Papal Rome. Before, the Emperor of Rome was the most powerful man. But it changed from him to who? To the Pope of Rome. Praise the living God. According to the divine timetable that God gave Daniel, by the time Christ will be coming on earth, the last empire that will be ruling is the Roman Empire. But you and I know today that the Roman Empire is not ruling. Praise the living God. But the Roman Empire is actually ruling in a mystery. It is no longer Imperial Rome. It is now Papal Rome. There is an emperor in Rome, but he's not a Caesar. He's a pope. There's an emperor in Rome. He's not a descendant of Julius Caesar. He's a pope. Is a religious emperor. And I want you to know that city ruled over the kings of the earth. that the most powerful man in the world today is not the president of America, is the Pope of Rome. Praise God. He is the Pope of Rome. So he is still ruling. Rome is still ruling. But Rome is not ruling physically. Rome is ruling what? Ecclesiastically. It's not Imperial Rome anymore. It is Papal Rome. And it all happened in this fourth generation. Praise the living God. Now, all these things are to make us understand who we are. These histories are necessary and needful so that you can understand the history of the church and where we are and why we are who we are. Praise the living God. Now, let me round up with the reward for overcomers. Revelation chapter 2, verse 26 to 28. The reward for overcomers. It says, to him that overcometh, in every generation there's an overcomer. Reward for overcomers. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. Verse 27. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. The first reward for the overcomers is the power over the nations. It is simply power over nations. Christ said, we are kings. He said, those that overcome will sit with him in his throne. Praise the living God. So when we come in the millennium, part of the reward for the overcomers is that they will also be kings. That is why Christ is called the King of Kings. Now, he says, as a vessel of potter shall they be broken. This is to let you know the type of governments that we shall have in the millennium. It's not democracy. It's complete theocracy. It is absolute theocracy. Such that he said, no, let's read something. Isaiah 65 from verse 17. The type of rulership we have in the millennium. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. Okay? There shall be no more deaths and infant of days. This is the millennial kingdom now. An old man that has not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old. But the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be what? Accursed. In the millennium, there is no sin and there is no death. There is no sickness. But yet, it says the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be what? Accursed. You will not be able to practice your sin. There should be nothing to make you sin in the millennium. Because even the tempter is bound for 1,000 years. But there'll be a carryover. Don't forget, in the day of the Lord, not everybody will be destroyed. God will leave a few people that will cross over to the millennium and repopulate the earth. These same people still have the sin nature in them. And in the millennium, despite there is no tempter, despite there's no reason for them to sin, if out of the wickedness of man you are even not seeing iniquity, you have concluded to do it, you won't be able to carry it out, but you will be caught there and you'll be finished. That's the picture we see. Sin will not be practiced, but those that want to practice it, they are the sinners that will be accursed, and they are the infants that will die being 100 years old. So we are seeing the type of government in the millennial kingdom. It is theocracy. It is kings ruling. You cannot appeal judgments. There is no opposition. There is no appealing. Kings are ruling, and their ruling is by what? Decrees in the millennium. That is what we see. I will give him the morning star. The morning star is who? The morning star is Christ. So the reward for the overcomers are the power over the nations and the morning star, which is Christ.